Good evening, everyone. The Lord bless you this evening. A very precious promise is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. My question then is, how much does He care for you? Can you put His care for you in a numerical measurement? And my answer is, in a way, yes. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. There we read this. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So then the question is, how much sand is there in the world? Can you put a numerical expression to the number of grains of sand in the world? And I am told that there are approximately, and of course you can argue this and I don't mind, there are approximately 1 times 10 to the power of 26 grains of sand in the world. Put that in words, we would say, 100 trillion trillion. Well, you Americans know what a trillion is, don't you?
Yes.
How much are a trillion grains of sand? I'm going by the assumption that a grain of sand is about 0.4 or 0.5 millimeter. That's the metric measurement. Americans use inches. So then, in inches, it would be approximately 2/100ths of an inch in diameter, a grain of sand. If you would take a trillion grains of sand and pile them on top of each other, you would reach from the earth to the moon. That would be only 1 trillion grains of sand. So now, you have 100 trillion columns like that. So what you do then is you put them in a square and you take the square root of 100 trillion. So then you know how, if you put them right next to each other, you know, would be that this length times that width of the columns of sand would equal 100 trillion. So you take the square root of 100 trillion, and the square root of 100 trillion is what was it again? I think it was 10 million, which is approximately 2.5 miles wide and 2.5 miles long. So you take a column of sand that's 2.5 miles wide and 2.5 miles long, packed full of sand, reaching all the way to the moon. That's how many grains of sand. And if you still don't believe it, remember what it says. His thoughts towards me are more in number than the sand. Are more. His thoughts towards me. What does God all know about me? He knows the number of hairs on my head. And that number most likely is different today than it was yesterday. And so, he doesn't know just me. He knows everyone on the face of this earth. He knows all that. He knows my thought afar off. And so if it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Yes, He cares. It matters to Him. You know? And so I stand in awe of the greatness of God. I stand in awe of the greatness of His Word and what He has said. And I feel so very, very small, so puny, so infinitesimally small compared to the greatness of God. And then He would say such a thing as this, that God, the great and mighty one, the infinite one, He says He lives in two places. He lives in the high and holy place, and He lives in the heart of the humble and contrite person. How can such a thing be?
Yeah.
How can the great and mighty God live in the heart of a humble and contrite man or woman. It's God's word. And I say, Lord, I don't understand, but I believe. I believe. And you know, that's another amazing thing. Thomas said, unless I see the holes in his hand and the hole in his side and able to put my hand into his side and my fingers into his hand, I will not believe. And later, Thomas met Jesus, and Jesus said to him, because you have seen, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. And so what, when you consider what that really means, what he says is, if you believe but do not see, you believe without seeing, you believe and trust him, seeing comes afterwards. And so when you believe what God says in his word, understanding follows. So don't worry about not understanding. Trust him. Put your faith, your complete faith, and trust in him. And understanding will come. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this precious promise that I am invited by you to cast all my care upon you. For you care for me. I'm not worthy of such love. I don't deserve it. I have not earned it. I have not worked for it. But you have said I should cast all my care upon you, for you care for me. And so, Lord, I want to accept that. I want to believe that with all my heart. And I want to rest upon that. I want to rest my case upon that. I want to rest my heart upon that and my whole life upon that. So, Father, I pray, as I want to share a few more things this evening about what you've called us to, I pray, O God, that you would give me clarity of tongue to be able to speak what you have spoken in your word. And I pray for these dear people that you would cause them to understand. Lord, cause them to trust you. Father, I pray. As a body of believers, cause that in this body of believers, they can be drawn together to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they as a group of believers can be drawn to each other, together can embrace the Word of God, can embrace their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not be ashamed of it. Father, I pray that you would just do that, Lord, because without you, we're nothing. Jesus said there in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And I know that is so. And so I pray for grace again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want to speak on what it means to be a man of unitedness and readiness. What it means to be a man, or just to be a man, to be a woman of unitedness and readiness. Another word for unitedness would be oneness. Oneness. So if I am a man of oneness, then I will strive for oneness in the body of believers. If I am a woman of godliness, and I strive for oneness in the church, I will pray in that direction. And that must mean that I pray in that direction so that I will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. To be one. To be one. That was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. You want to understand the heart of God and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, read John 17. Let's do that right now. Let's turn to John chapter 17. There's amazing truths that come out of this chapter. Let's read this together. Father, I just pray before I read this awesome chapter that you would cause everyone in this room to grasp a greater and a deeper understanding of God's desire for each of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's another verse found in Psalm 86, verse 13, that would go along with this chapter. That verse says this: Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That we need oneness in the body of Christ is very evident from this chapter. That Jesus is praying for you and for me And he is still doing that tonight. He is praying for us that we would be one. I am convinced he desires us to be one as he, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is one with God the Father. And if I am not one of one heart, I cannot be one with God, nor can I be one with my fellow man. It is very important that my heart is set wholeheartedly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever there's trouble in a business, because a man cannot get along with somebody else, and in a church, there is not oneness of brotherhood, it is very likely based on the fact that a brother or a man has a divided heart. And if I have a divided heart, then I cannot seek for oneness in a brotherhood. I need to have a heart set on oneness. I need to have a heart that is like this, one. I need to have a heart that's wholehearted. Three times in Psalm 119, the psalmist comes out with this phrase, with my whole heart. Verse 10, for example, says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And I need to be completely one in my heart that I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will let nothing veer me to the side. I will let nothing distract me or lure me to the side. But I have set my mind, I've set my heart. I am going to follow him all the way with my whole heart. And if there are brothers and there are sisters in a body of believers, and all of them are like this, they're convinced, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with my whole heart. Imagine how difficult it will be for them not to be one. They will desire to be one. They will desire, because they have one purpose, one goal in mind, one character in mind, to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, really, to look at the whole subject of unity in the church, we have to address the unity of my own heart first. Am I, or do I have, that oneness of heart? Am I truly convinced that I will follow the Lord all the way, no matter what it costs? Do I want to lay my life at his feet and say, Lord, here I am. Use me in your service, in your kingdom. I am all yours. You know the story of F.B. Meyer, how he came to the point where he said, Lord, you can have every room of my life, every single room, except this little room right here. I want to keep the keys of this room. And God told him, if I cannot have all control of you, I have no control of you. And he realized, in order to walk with God, he would have to surrender every room of his life and have no reservations in surrendering his life to God. And so he did. And that's what I must do. And that's what we all must do. Give my all to him. Surrender myself completely to his hand. There is such a simple and single power of oneness. To attain this, I must give up the right to myself, to my own ideas. Somebody mentioned something this morning, but having the last word. You know what? I'm so convinced and I so strongly believe that my way is right and I got to have the last word. If I know I am right, and I know beyond a shadow I'm right, beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm right, I don't have to have the last word. I remember one time years ago when I was in school still teaching full time. There were two other believers in the school and we were having some good discussion. I was telling them that television, no, I have nothing for television. Television is a horrible tool. And those two men were affronted and they said, no, that's not right. John, you're wrong. I was quiet. I didn't argue the point. I was quiet. I didn't say that they were right. I just was quiet. During the course of the day, both of them came to me by themselves and said, John, we know you're right. I did not have to have the last word. You just stand upon it in quietness and conviction. Because you do not get anywhere by argument. And how many times have I blown a chance by thinking I have to? Seek oneness in prayer. First personal, then corporate. The person who struggles with oneness in a brother setting, no doubt struggles with oneness in his own heart. And so, I challenge us. Let us seek this glory that the Lord Jesus speaks about, this glory in oneness, this glory that we will already are so privileged and so blessed to be able to share down here, and we will experience the fullness of this glory up in heaven. You know, the oneness, the glory that is to come. I mean, do we understand glory? Do we understand, I mean, can we grasp this whole matter of glory? Revelation says in one place that the kings of the earth bring the glory into it. A little while ago, I had opportunity to see a little bit of the glory that was in Buckingham Palace in England when the Queen Elizabeth invited Jean-Jacques Chirac, that would be the leader of France, to a banquet in Buckingham Palace. And all the preparation and all the work that went into it, preparing for that one meal. The cooks worked for 6 months preparing for that one meal. It was all done to a T. It was done just so exactly. Everything was just, and it was, I said, oh, somebody said to me, oh, isn't that just vain? Yeah, of course you might call it vain. But then again, look at the glory that goes into this. Look what the Bible says about glory. That all the kings of the earth will bring their glory into. Also, that means some of the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness of it all will be brought into heaven. And we, as His people, the ones that have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, will be seated in heavenly place, seated there in glory. And we will experience this glory. The body that I have could never take it all in. We'll need new glorified bodies to accept the amazing glory that will be there. The glory does not come from me, it doesn't come from you, but it's based upon the oneness of the Godhead. And now I'd like us to turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then, there's a lot of talking in the world today. A lot of talking. The vocabulary level, of course, has really dropped in the last 20 years. 30, 40 years ago, the vocabulary level of the average young person in America and Canada was at 20,000 words. Today it's at 10,000 words. But, be that as it may, a lot of words go all over through the airwaves, etc., etc. And, like it says in Proverbs 1 verse, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Many, many words are passed from one mouth to another ear through the course of a day. Whether it's in a school or whether it's in a business, whether it's on the phone, wherever they may be. And we are in this setting of words flying all about us. There is so much being said and so many vicious things being said, mean things being said, words that tear down, words that break up homes, words that do horrible things. We are in the midst of such a jungle, such a mess of words. But then notice what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So the precious thing is that we as believers, as we encourage one another, as we speak to one another, words of courage, words of joy, words of building one another up. Guess who hears? God. God hears it. And what does he do? He writes a book. Well, he has somebody else write it. And every word. And even though you might think nobody ever hears, nobody ever notices what's happening, God does. God does. And he is a holy, jealous God. And he takes notice. And he listens. And he writes. And he writes. And I know God's record keeping is totally accurate and right on track. And so, let us take courage that the words that even I spend that come out of my mouth on my knees before God, that nobody else hears. And I am interceding for a brother over here. I'm interceding for a missionary over there. I'm interceding for a pastor over here. I'm praying for a sister going through a hard and difficult time over there. I'm praying for a suffering saint over there. It's not in vain. God hears. And you might be all by yourself. God understands. God notices. And God writes a book. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. You are a jewel in the hand of God. And a jewel, you know, a jewel is, as I understand, is something, is a wealth that is shut up. God does not take his jewels and flaunt them before the world. He doesn't do it. But he has it shut up and he has it under very close guard and watchfulness. And God is jealous over you and over me.
Yes.
He that touches you touches the apple of his eye.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord. How could such a thing be, we sometimes say? How can such a thing ever take place? Well, how could God ever let such a thing be? And I sometimes wonder too. Why would God allow such a terrible thing to take place? And I hear, I read of the suffering saints in North Korea. How they suffer incredibly so. And the torments and the tortures that they have to go through. Jesus says one place, blessed is he that is not offended in me. But he notices. He that touches you, he that touches one of his own, touches the apple of his eye. Don't worry. God knows exactly. And those people that touch one of the anointed ones, they get something that nobody would ever want to be in their place. When I was in Russia, back in 05, I was teaching English as a second language there in the little town of Zelenodolsk. One of the tasks that I had my students do for me was speaking. They had to tell me a story in English. And of course, what they would sometimes do is they would try to say it in Russian and then I'd quickly translate it. And, no, you can't do that. You have to say it in English. So it was a very important task. And one of them told this story. Of a man, a Christian man, this is before 89, of course, when it was still under communist control, was a Christian man who was tremendously tortured. And finally, it was almost as if every bone in his body was broken, except his right hand. That was not broken. So he was taken, dragged before the one last interrogator. The interrogator spoke harshly to him and said, why do you know why we broke every bone in your body except your right hand? And the man slowly raised his right hand and said, yes, so I can bless you. And the man got so angry he just took his revolver and shot and killed him on the spot. Years later, some Christians were holding a meeting. They were spreading the gospel, they were preaching the gospel, they were singing. And they noticed in the back there was a man who was under tremendous distress. And after the meeting, one of the Russian evangelists, the Christians, made their way to him and said, what's the matter, sir? What's wrong? And he came out with the story and he told them what he had done. And he was this interrogator that shot this man. And he said, ever since that happened, every time, every single time, when I close my eyes, I saw that anger. And I can't get away from it. I try to hide it. I try to forget it, and I can't. Every time I sleep, close my eyes and sleep, I see this hand raised to bless me. And I can't get away from it. The Christians, they try to help him to see that he could come to God and he could find deliverance from his sin. But he was such a nervous wreck and he was such a mess with his nerves. He couldn't. And he left just almost a raving maniac. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye.
Amen.
That's one story. There's many, many others. And most stories you never hear. God takes notice of his suffering saints. Let's continue to pray for them. Let's hold them up in prayer. Next, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The point that I want to make from this portion is the central one, found in verses 25 to 27. As Christ loved the church. And of course, this portion does, it raises the level of the Christian marriage, the husband-wife relationship, to a level that nothing else does. But I want to speak at that level to what it raises it. And it is this whole matter of Christ is going to present to himself a glorious church. And who is that glorious church? It's us. It's us. Do we dwell on that? You know, and that's the point I would like to make tonight. Do we understand this whole matter that Jesus Christ is bent on? He is setting his eyes on this. He is setting his complete eternal purposes on this, that he is going to present to himself a glorious church. And you and I are part of this glorious church. A glorious church. And then it says, you know, that he might sanctify it. He's going to set it apart. This glorious church, he sets it apart. And it's his. Just like we read in Malachi. It's his. It's mine. That's why he's jealous. It speaks of his jealousy. It speaks about how he's going to cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's why he wants me to spend time in his word. And I know your brothers keep talking about it too, about having the washing of the Word of God again and again and again. And of course, it speaks about us as husbands, how we need to wash our wives by the washing of the Word as well. But Christ has his church. Christ has his children. And he washes us by his Word. Like John 15, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Something happens. God's word cleans. I cannot read God's word by faith unless that happens. As I read it by faith and I accept God's word for myself, then that's an effect that takes place. It washes. And it washes, and it washes. He wants to present to himself a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, to be holy and without blemish. And what a blessing it is. And so, I look at all this, and I realize that this is a very high and holy calling. It is something incredibly marvelous. And God has called me to be a pipe and not a pope. I want to explain. God has called me to be a pipe and not a pope. What's a pope? A pope is somebody who sets himself up and says, look at me. God wants me to be a pipe. A pipe is a long thing. And I talk about rubber pipes. Excuse me for this very earthly type of comparison, but as I explained, you might understand. It's a pipe that is long, it's a rubber pipe, and it has the capability of being bent. Now I'm going to take you to my home. I have a pipe that's part of my drainage system, and it's a very, I don't even know the right word to use here right now, but an ancient soil, and that's not, ancient is not the right word, but it's a bad excuse for a drainage system, in simple terms. And every once in a while, that drainage pipe gets plugged. And I have to undo the clamps on either end, take it off, and clean it out. And so, very ugly, yucky looking stuff comes out. And so, then I clean it. And then I wash it through with a hose, and I wash it and make it clean. Try to make it clean. And then when I think it's all clean, then I hold the pipe up. It's about 6 to 8 feet long, and I hold it up to the light, and I want to see if I can see the light shining through it. And then I can see how well the light shines through. And the more I straighten the pipe out, the better I can see the light. God wants me to be a pipe that's totally straight and totally clean. And once I am totally, and that of course means constant care and constant looking over it, to be that pipe so I'm totally clean and totally straight. And guess what? If I'm a pipe that's totally straight, and if I look at it dead on, what do I see? Just a zero. It doesn't matter how long the pipe is. The pipe can be a million miles long, but if it's totally straight, all you would see is a zero. That's it. God has called me to be a pipe. All I want to be is to be a channel of God's power and God's presence and God's magnificence. It's a bit like John Fletcher, that saint of God from many years ago, said. He prayed in his prayer, one of his prayers said, may I be like the air through which the sunlight passes. You're not aware of the air. The air is just the medium through which the sunlight passes. And when you feel the sunlight, you say, ah, this feels warm. This feels good. So may I be like that. And so may we be like that, where we live so totally for God's glory and God's honor that we seek nothing for ourselves, but just that I can be a clean, pure channel for the Lord Jesus Christ. That God can so work through me to bring souls to Himself, but nobody would see me. That's a very high and holy calling. Now, that's a person of oneness. I want to speak just briefly yet of what it means to be a man of readiness. I want to turn to a few portions of Scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verses 44, 42 to 44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Jesus is coming again. He is coming to take us home to himself. It's not a popular thing to speak about anymore. Older saints, tell us, tell me. It used to be that preachers would preach and pound us across the pulpits all the time. But we don't hear it anymore. We don't hear messages on the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. It's going to be happening one of these days. It's going to be happening one of these days, and people that are going to be caught unawares are going to say, "Oh, why didn't I prepare? Why wasn't I watching? Why wasn't I ready?" And they will have nobody to blame but themselves. Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been praying. Jesus has been praying, agonizing. And then it says in verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We must deal with a flesh that is weak. We must realize that our flesh is weak. If I will depend upon my flesh to watch and to wait for the Lord's coming, I am going to be bitterly disappointed. I can't do it. I need to be alerted to the matter that I need my spirit, and I need to deal with this whole matter that my flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. There are many temptations in the last days. Watch and pray. The Lord is coming soon. One more verse, Luke 21, verse 36. "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Not to grovel before Him, but to stand before the Son of Man. Watch. The Lord is coming. The Lord's coming is drawing very, very near. And just the fact that most people are not speaking about it and not anticipating it, painting it, is evidence that the Lord's coming is drawing near. That is a sign that His coming is drawing near. And that's what I sense the Lord is doing. He is waiting and waiting and waiting to come. Until just those that will be ready will be ready. Many people are giving up. And that is one of the false teachings that people comfort themselves with. You've been talking about His coming for all these years. All these years. And He has never come. What do you mean to say that He's going to come? And that's one thing. People, they come into a state of getting used to what is happening day by day and expect it to happen again. And it doesn't. People in Sendai, Japan, woke up one day and they had a beautiful day, and they woke up the next day and they had a beautiful day, and they woke up another day and they had a beautiful day, and they went fishing and did all their business, and they woke up another day and everything was fine, and everything was fine, and another day and everything was fine, and then they woke up one day, bang! The tsunami came. They never anticipated it. It had never happened before. The coming of the Lord would be like that. It's going to be like that. They have no warning. Just like that tornado in the middle of the night in Alabama. Oh. Sudden. Very sudden. The false teaching of letting the world give us a sense of indifference, giving a sense of, "Oh, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right." There's a false teaching that we need to build a kingdom here and now. God is never going to come. Jesus is never going to come. He expects us to build a kingdom here and now. And then we're preparing this world for Him to come. No. Then there's a false teaching, like some people say, that in my Father's house there are many rooms, and the rooms are all of our hearts. And so Jesus is not going to come. He's just going to set up His kingdom all of our hearts. One of my students once told me. And then there is a false teaching of the emerging church movement, where churches are starting to blend and move together. And what is happening, there's a losing out on great teachings of salvation, separation, sanctification, and other things. You know, people are losing out and don't realize the imminent return of Christ could be any time. Could be any time. And then there's the false teaching of setting dates. And that's happening not only even among so-called Christians, but even happening among total secular people. Students in secular high schools have told me, "Don't you know, Mr. Lowen, that the world's going to come to an end December 12th, 2012? And then an ungodly neighbor comes in my yard to buy some eggs, and he says, "Don't you know, John, that the world's going to come, it's going to come to an end October 14th, 2012? It's all over TV. It's all over documentaries. I see it all the time. The world's going to come to an end." I said, "Gary, I don't believe that. You are going to be caught unaware if you're not ready. Jesus is going to come very soon. Let's be people of readiness. Let's remind our families. Let's remind the believers where we are about with that His coming is drawing near. Jesus is coming for a pure bride. And so, may we walk before Him. May we walk with an open heart before the Lord Jesus. And may we just allow the Lord to daily, daily search our hearts. That we will be clean before Him. That we will be found ready, watching and waiting when He comes. He wants to present to Himself a glorious church. I challenge you. Let nobody here be found wanting on that day. Nobody here that would have a wrinkle or a spot or a blemish on that day. He is coming for a glorious church. The gloriousness does not come from my own effort. The gloriousness comes from being washed in the blood of Christ. And that's so precious to have that marvelous assurance. That's like heaven on earth, to have that assurance that my sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that I'm walking in the light of His Word. Let's go onward and forward, and let's cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's cling unto Him. He is such a dear, dear Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus is such a dear Savior. He loves us with an incredible, intense love, a jealous love. Don't you sense His love for you? May God add His blessing to His Word. May you be encouraged, my dear people. We may never meet again. But I challenge you, let us be faithful to the end. Let us be faithful. And if God calls me home through an event or something else, I want to be faithful to the end. And I say, by God's grace, I will be faithful. And when I say that, I am surrendering my will to the Lord Jesus. I do not just say I want to be. And I need to be reminded of that at times. When I say I want, that's like a personal wish or personal desire. But when I say by God's grace I will, then I'm including my will. And I'm laying my will at His feet. That's a different matter. Let's do that. So young people, children, parents, grandparents, may we be encouraged in the things of God. May we just continue to be children of God that are rejoicing in the Lord, that are walking in thankfulness and in victory and walking in openness before the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Shall we stand to pray? Gracious, gracious Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word that is so clear, so unmistakably clear, that your coming is drawing near. You're coming for a pure bride. You're coming for a glorious church that you're going to present to yourself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And dear Lord, I pray that everyone that is here may be a part of that glorious church, will be a part of that pure bride. Father, I pray, oh God, that none will be wanting in that day. I pray for my family, for my children, for my grandchildren, Lord, for my dear wife and myself, Lord, that for our church body back home, that we will be faithful to the end. Like my dear father-in-law preached at our wedding, he said, it's not today that counts, it's the end that counts. Lord, oh, that we will be faithful to the end, and I pray that in Jesus' name, that we will be faithful to the end. And that means to be faithful today. Father, I pray, oh God, do that for your glory's sake, for your name's sake. And we want to thank you and praise you for that. Thank you again for all that you've done. And we want to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. I think I just would like to give an open invitation tonight for you to come forward to pray about any needs that God has spoken to you about, not necessarily just for salvation or for counseling, although we're very open to that. But if you just want to come forward and kneel up here in the front and pray about anything in your life, we'll sing a hymn. Just come up and pray a while if God has spoken to you about anything. And then we'll close and go home. If you have things to make right with one another, if you lack that oneness that our brother so clearly reminded us of, you can come just before you sing.
$8.99.
If you lack that oneness, you lack that submission to Christ, to one another, that brotherly love, being a chaste virgin under Christ, pure in heart and soul, life. Maybe just, and I so appreciate that. I'd like to just underscore the word will versus want. Will you will to do what's right? Not just, well, I'll try, but I submit my will to God. Shall we sing?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.